It's something we all need every day, is encouragement. So we need to be encouraged. Because, you know, I can say, right now, do we ever need encouragement? And we need to be also encouragement to others. So we face so much evil right now. And it's all around us, and it's every day. But if God be for us, who can be against us?
Nobody.
That's right. So we should have no fear. That's evil's out there. Let's see, it can't touch us. We're covered in the blood. When you say Psalm 91, as slow as we did, you get it seems to sink in more, doesn't it? Makes you how much power there is. It's the Word. We have the Word. We have the name of Jesus. And we have the blood, and the devil's choking on it.
Right.
And you think he's not feeling the fire? I'm telling you, every day he's getting there, he's going. And he's trying to take as many with him as he can. We can't let that happen.
Sure.
That's why we got to be the encouragers we are. Because when people see how we're handling it, they're going to want to know how you're handling it. And it's because the greater one dwells within each and every one of us. Okay, let's get on with the message here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing." See, this verse commands us to continue to encourage and to lift fellow believers up. The church of Thessalonians was already doing this, and Paul reminds them to not stop, but to keep on encouraging each other. Now, the Message Bible says it this way: "So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope, so you'll all be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind." Wonder where the Marines got their motto, huh? "I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it." Very clearly, this is a command. And it is important to be encouraging to one another. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, New Living Translation. "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." I'm just giving you the word. Because the word will bring encouragement. But this verse provides a helpful key to the command of 1 Thessalonians to encourage one another. See, we find ourselves asking, but what is encouragement? Is it just a thumbs up? Or is that a fist pump? I said, "Oh, good job, man. Oh, yeah, okay." The word encouragement literally means to put in courage. By encouraging someone, you're putting someone in courage. The courage portion actually comes from encouragement. Now, remember, courage in there is the portion actually comes from the Latin word heart. Okay? So if you think about that for a second, courage is a force. And that where that it originates as I said, in the heart. See, if your heart fails you, your encouragement's gone. See, when we encourage people, we lift it. We're speaking to their spirit, man. And when you start to do that and you get it into the heart, you can bring encouragement to others and what they're going through. This is what we have to face each and every day, everything. But see, you got to remember, emotions will fail us in times of crisis or trouble. See, the mind, invaded by numerous scenarios, Timothy 1 I'm talking to, okay, and what ifs. They will flounder in times of uncertainty, fear, and indecision. It's a battle, isn't it, sometimes? Heart courage is the only safe source of strength in the times of trouble. Build others up with words of encouragement. And so I want you to say this with me. I'm going to say it, and at the very end of it, I'm going to point to you, and I want you to say your name real loud, okay? But when you say it, I want you to say it like you mean it. Say it from your heart, okay? So I want you to say this after. Let me say it. I keep wanting to put it. No, I want to say it because I want to hear you say your names after this. A kinder, more gentler.
Him.
There you go.
That's right.
Yeah. Kinder, more gentler. Pastor Jack. Yeah. Teresa was saying it when it was Elder Jack, and she was saying it when it was Deacon Jack, and when I was Usher Jack. A kinder, more gentler. It's been a slow process. But... Someday she's going to have to come up and give her the testimony. Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, it's important our words benefit and add value to those who hear them, though. See, so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouragement can be an antidote for the deceitful nature of sin, the hardening of our hearts to God. It also reminds us we need to receive and give encouragement to others. So Philippians chapter 2 now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, we need to send this to our elected officials. Listen, when we value others, we seek to encourage and build them up, rather than tear them down through ambition and selfish thinking, too much of ourselves, which they do. So I think they need to hear this, as I'm going to read it to you. It's the Declaration of Independence. It says, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth, to separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and that of nature's God. And they capitalized it. So we know it is the God entitled them A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Here's the part I want you to listen to. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Who is the governed?
We are.
Right. Who gives them their power?
We do.
Our elected officials, they work for us. Do you understand that? They work for us. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, they work for us. Liberals will get, you pound them enough, they will hear us. Because they know that we can disturb what happens even in their party. But see, it's not about a party. That's the problem. There's people, most of them, to get in there become so selfish. So how can we do this? We can let them know, we can give them a call, because they have a phone number. And it's posted for everybody to have. We can send them emails because they got an email. And believe me, they get enough pounding of certain emails, things changed. The way they vote changed. And you can tweet them nowadays, and I don't know how many other forms there are, you know. But see, you can get to them. I just asked you, why aren't we? I said, we. I don't do it on a regular basis. When something comes up that I'm really aware of, I call and let him know. I let Casey know. And let the guy who don't know how to dress properly know. Fetterman. And we got local representatives. And I've let them know. But I don't do it on all the issues. We should be doing this constantly, every one of us. You have a gripe. We'll make it known to them. Hallelujah. See, we the people have a vote too. And I'm just telling you, we better be using it. Don't be sitting on it. We need to pray and to do our homework on those that are running for offices. Make no mistake though, there are no off years in elections. You hear what I said? Everybody said, well, this is an off year. You know, that's what's happened to the church. They went to sleep in the off years. And look who got in. Look who got in on the local level. Look who infiltrated the school boards. Liberal thinking people. Look at the curriculums. You can't sleep in the off years. State and local elections matter. Our children's and our grandchildren's futures are at stake. And did you know that in the last election, that 25 million Christians didn't vote in the last election? 25 million. That means one out of every three Christians sat on the sidelines while a battle waged for the heart and soul of our nation. It's time for the ecclesia to get educated and to get involved. Be strong and very courageous, church. That's what I want to remind you. Because remember what Jesus said. The gates of hell. Yeah, the gates of Hades, if you like it that way. But at the resistance of the enemy to maintain his ground will not prevail against us. Because we're taking back the ground. We're taking back what he stole. He stole it. It was ours. The enemy will not prevail in his efforts to keep us ignorant and deceived, because we know who we are in Christ. We know our true identity in Jesus Christ. We are King's kids. Say that real loud.
I am a King's kid.
There you go. I am a King's kid. And what? We are more than conquerors through Christ. That is the key to it. You got to recognize. Through Christ. Here's a good encouraging scripture. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. This is verse 13. This is the New Life Version. For I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, and who says to you, do not be afraid, I will help you. That should excite you. Did you hear that? Do not be afraid. He said, I will help you. That's God speaking. For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand. Do not be afraid. I will help you. He's making that statement. Now, let me break that down for you. The Lord here is Jehovah, meaning he is the one in control with all power and with all authority. Okay? Now, he's our God. He is Elohim, the creator of the universe. Okay? So, now listen to that scripture the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me. For I am Jehovah, the one in control with all power and all authority. Elohim, the creator of the universe, who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not be afraid. I will help you and take you through every trial and every tribulation that you face. Period. So you got to remember when you look at that, when they said, praise God. Where's that one there? What is it like? I think I saw that this morning when I was doing. Yeah. Okay. He has put a new song in my mouth. Okay, I'm sorry. That's Psalm 40, verse 3. For he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Praise to our Elohim, the creator of the universe. Doesn't this seem to make it a little bit different when you understand where, when he refers to God at different places, who he is at that scripture? He is Elohim. He is our creator. That's who we're praising. And creator, he hasn't stopped. It's still flowing at the speed of light. Don't think that he's still not creating. Because when his words go forth, they're powerful and they're flying through the atmosphere. I'm just telling you. So, right now, we got to be knowing that, you know, the Jericho walls are coming down. And they've been coming down in our government. So we are to shout because we have the victory. Because in these last days, that's what we need to know. We are the ones that are victorious. We are the victors. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The immorality rampant in society today is a symptom of mankind's rebellion against God. How do I know that? We got abortion, we have homosexuality, we have transgenderism, we have the rise of Satan's LGBTQ group, we have wokeism that we deal with, we have drug abuse, the extreme and horrific molestation of children, and their trafficking are all proof that evil doers and imposters will go from bad to worse. Okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this, again, when I was on that scripture, it took me to the Living Bible translation. And I went, okay. I went there, and I see why he gave it when he had me read it. He says, in fact, evil men and false teachers will become worse and worse, deceiving many. They themselves, having been deceived by Satan. Who are they being deceived by?
Satan.
Satan. He's right. Revelations 12:9 tells us that Satan deceives the world. Now, well, might as well go read that, huh? I think I liked that when I read it. I should have put it in there. I do this to save time when I have my scripture right now. But it's interesting when you're preparing and studying out and the different things that the Holy Spirit reveals, and I just love it because it brings more of an understanding and awareness of how important it is for being in the Word. Oh, I'm sorry. I better get to my no. Okay. Where I got to get to there? I'm gonna get there. I can go off on tangents very easily. Okay. 12, verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. We know where he's going, and he knows it too, who deceives the whole world. It says right there, he's the one, he deceives the whole world. He is the one that's out there. See, he is the one who opposes and obstructs. He is determined to rob God of the right to rule in the hearts and lives of men. And he is determined to rob mankind of the privilege of living in heaven with an eternal life. So what he's out to do, folks. We are now living in a hedonistic and materialistic society. People are lovers of themselves, looking out for number one, and doing what is right in their own eyes. All these things and many more can be seen around us every day. There has been more and more exposure of the evil that has infested itself in our government, federal, state, local levels, and all the agencies within them. Corruption in these agencies has been revealed for all to see. And many are just turning a blind eye, deliberately choosing to overlook and ignore. And others simply can't believe. Really? They can't see what's going on? But we know there's others that purposely they're overlooking this. Well, anyhow, these agencies have been weaponized now, we can see, against us by our very own government. These agencies are to protect and help we the people. They have gone so far from what they were put in place for. They have been infiltrated by the evil. It is becoming more and more exposed. What did the FDA just approve? An over-the-counter birth control pill. And they still, they don't know the effects it's going to have way down the line. Keep that thought. You heard what our brother just said. Keep that thought. All the corruption can be linked to what we have heard the catchphrase from. Follow the money. This catchphrase was popularized by the 1976 docudrama film All the President's Men, which suggests political corruption can be brought to light by examining money transfers between parties. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now the Living Bible again, it says, for the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin. Some people have turned away from God because of their love for it, and as a result have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Sorrows meaning deep distress, sadness, or regret. Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' 12. He is one who became a victim of the love of money, and he put it on full display. Now in John, as we'll see, John chapter 12 here, John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, John 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Remember, this is when they broke the perfume on Jesus. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money box. He used to help himself to what was in it. Judas was not content with whatever money, big or small, that he was stealing. See, he was stealing from the money box, and he wanted more. He wanted to get more. But how could he get more? He began to see his own master, Jesus, as a price for the taking. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What will you give to me if I deliver him, that's Jesus, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot's love of money led him to sell Jesus out to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. After betraying Jesus, Judas became apostate. He could not join the apostles or the disciples again. He was automatically cut off. And at the end of it all, he couldn't even spend the money that he greedily craved for. For he took his own life when he was seized by remorse for what he did. He never repented. Could you get that? He never repented. He kept crying, what did I do? What did I do? He never turned back to God. Never turned back. And then he hung himself because of the remorse. It's not the money itself that is the problem. Money is amoral. Amoral is an adjective that describes this. It describes something compelling, something completely lacking morals. Simply, something completely lacking morals. The person handling the money makes it moral or immoral.
That's right.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, meaning that the love of money leads people to commit all sorts of sins, such as adultery, prostitution, pedophilia, and child molestation, conspiracy, murder, theft, fraud, bribery. And it also has political corruption. And what is political corruption? It is the use of powers by government officials and their network contracts for illegal and private gain. Here are some examples of that corruption. Bribery, lobbying, extortion, nepotism, coronavision. Dean, you'll like that one. Coronavision. Coroyism. You know what that is? That's when you take cronies that don't know what they're doing and put them into positions once you get a government official. Yeah, now it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. I ain't making this stuff up. Okay? Patronage. I don't know why I'm having trouble with that. Okay. Influence peddling. Graft. Election fraud. And embezzlement. This corruption is not new. See, the devil has been using it for a long, long time. Go back and look in the Bible. So there isn't nothing new here once somebody gets into power. Especially when others know that they can buy them. Because they know money talks. Now, this corruption can facilitate criminal enterprise such as drug trafficking, money laundering, and human trafficking. Now, there's a difference between human trafficking, okay? And I'm sorry, I lost it here for a second. Bring that back, Holy Spirit. Okay, smuggling. Okay, when they come in that way, those are people that are willingly and want to get into the country. So that's what that is. Trafficking is different, okay? See, trafficking is done against a person's will. And there are three common types of human trafficking. The sex trade, forced labor, and domestic servitude. The economic sectors that profit from human trafficking are agriculture, restaurants, manufacturing, domestic work, entertainment, hospitality, and the commercial sex industry. Yeah, it is an industry. Trafficking can occur between countries or in areas within a country. That's the United States. That's where we are as a country. Number one consumer. And the other countries are willing, and we know Mexico is the number one provider. We already know that it's a $150 billion a year enterprise. How do you think they come up with a number? Because the cartel are sitting back there, yeah, you know how much money I made? And they ain't afraid to brag about it. And that's why we got to take them down. We got to get more strength. We got to get more laws. We got to get more people working in this area. They don't have enough people working this industry. Okay? So America doesn't just consume it for themselves. They consume it and they actually put it out. I'm just telling you, this is it's sickening. Trafficking can occur between those countries and within the countries, as I said. And it can happen to anyone of any gender, race, or age. Doesn't discriminate there. You got to understand that. It doesn't. Again, though, follow the money. Lovers of money are willing to do anything to make money without considering the morality of it. Non-believers are not just people guilty of the love of money. Many Christians also become lovers of money. We can see that all around. And we see it in those who call themselves Christians. And what kind of Christians are those, Floriana? Real loud. What are they? What? You told me. Right. They're called sinners. You had it right. See, you were hesitant, but now you had it. You had it. Hallelujah. But that's what they call themselves. You know, true Christians are not going to stand for that. They are not going to stand. They're not going to be a part of it. I'm not talking just about Republicans. I'm talking about the Democrats also. It's not, you know, these. If they're a Christian and they're a Democrat, where do they stand? If they can vote for abortion, I'm asking you. And when people say they're going to vote, and they says, well, you know, that one's, you know, well, yeah, but he does great in all these other ones. As far as I'm concerned, he's for abortion. I'm you know, he isn't even in my thought process. Because that tells me where he stands and what in time he's going to do. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you, you need to really look at the candidates who are running in the different elections. And like I said, there is no off year in elections. You got to make it your purpose to get there and vote. Yep. My daughter Leanne, she voted one time by mail-in ballot. But after that, and then she saw what was going on, we went back to going over there, taking the chair out, putting her in a chair, because she said, I'm going to vote. After work, she goes over and to vote. And she has to go in there, and because she wants to know at what she put in there, she knows what went in the machine. Because the other one, she's not sure. She can't now. She doesn't have faith in the system. So, but you still got to go vote. Because if there's enough Christians, there's 25 million of us, they all go out and vote. Do you see what happened down in Virginia? It was like boots on the ground move, and they went in there, and all they did was everybody got together, and they contacted every Christian who was in that state. And guess what? They took the governor's seat. They took the whatever his assistant is. They took him. They took the attorney general's seat, and they took over the school boards. And they took local elections and mayors and everything all through the state. Because they got together. The body of Christ gets together. Oh, can we take back this country for God? One nation under God. All we got to do is get unified. Get together. Hallelujah. John Moffat, or James Moffat. Why did I get John? James Moffat. He said this. A man's treatment of money is the most decisive test of his character. How he makes it and how he spends it. Mm-hmm. Justice will be served on the wicked. In Psalm 89, verse 14, Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God's throne, the foundation of it, is righteousness and justice. So God is just. It is part of His character. And if it's part of His character, then He always will be just. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. Wealth gained by doing wrong will not really help you. But doing right will save you from death. The Lord takes care of good people, and He gives them the food they need. But He keeps the wicked from getting what they want. Now, Psalm 91 that we read this morning, verses 7 and 8, the New Living Translation. And Dean probably says, okay, that's another one of my, I love that new. Okay, here it is. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. What evils? The ones in verses 5 and 6. The terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Those are the evils. When they hit the bloodline, they're falling like flies. Because see, the flies, like she said, ain't going to get on you. Can you imagine that back then? If Israelites, they're walking around. Everybody, all these Egyptians are going, get these flies off me. And they're walking around. What flies? Man, look at that guy. Oh, man. Flies weren't on them. God will keep the flies off you. What do they call flies? Beelzebub, right? Huh. Now, verse 8. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. God is a just God. And He always gives to each person what they deserve. The punishment of the wicked is as sure as the deliverance of the righteous. Now remember, we are the righteous. And we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Our Lord is the one who's in control. And He's the one with all the power and all authority. And remember, He has shared that with you. You have the power to trample upon the serpents and the scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And you shall not be harmed. We have the power. Blessed are we, for our God, Elohim, is the Lord, Jehovah. Amen. Come on up here, tribe. Hallelujah.